Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all of the stuff that there is in it, all of the important stuff there is in it, the things that we need to learn from it. So, Lord, as I just speak through this passage now, as we look at, well, your words, Lord, help us to hear your words and not mine. Nobody's much interested in what I've got to say. I've usually got lots to say. But what we want to do is to hear from you. So just, I pray, speak to us this morning. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed something about churches. I mean, I've been a pastor for a few years, so, you know, and a Christian for a number of years before then. So I've been kind of noticing about churches. And we're often in danger of suffering from the widespread and age-old problem of hearing what we want to hear. Anybody notice that? And this isn't me feeling sorry for myself, by the way. I don't, you know, feeling particularly misunderstood this morning. I'm just simply stating facts. Because it is an age-old truth that people will often come to Jesus and be ready to listen to the bits they want to hear. They'll be ready to listen to what they'd like to hear him say, and ready to, of course, to kind of just gently slide past the kind of difficult stuff. Like all serious preachers, I do put some time and effort and prayer into my sermons, but I know that no matter how well researched, even if occasionally they might be exciting, challenging, who knows, you know, you might get one occasionally that's exciting and challenging, they're going to be Christ-centered. There will always be some people who will utterly miss the point. Maybe because they don't like the point, or maybe because they've just decided that the point was actually for somebody else. Yes. You've ever seen that in church? Oh, that's definitely for her over there. Oh, I know she's got that problem. No, you'd never have done that, would you? But you know, we're humans. There's a danger of that. By the way, I wasn't pointing at anybody at that point. But seriously, there is a danger. It seems, though, there is nothing new, because Jesus had exactly the same thing going on, and it happened here. See, for some while before we join him in this passage, he'd been preaching about hypocrisy, oh, about hell, about unforgivable sin, and, you know, kind of nice stuff. But, you know, important stuff, stuff that people need to get a handle on to help to live a good life and to live an enjoyable life as they've been created to live. But there was a man in the crowd who, though he'd been listening, he didn't hear a word of it, it seems. Because he had something else that was really important to him, that was filling his head and his heart, and it was kind of overwhelming him. He could think of nothing else. So when there is a lull in the proceedings, he decides that he's going to change Jesus' subject matter to something a bit more interesting. And so he shouts out, "Teacher, get my brother to share the inheritance with me." Well, we now know what's on his mind, don't we? It won't escape your attention, I'm sure, there are very few things that will stir up the human heart as much as things to do with money. I've no clue what specific issue it was that he had going on here. Maybe he'd been cheating out of his share. Maybe he felt cheated out of his share. Either way, he brings the burning issue for him to Jesus to sort it out. And so I wonder what you make of Jesus' answer. "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Now you could be thinking, well, isn't Jesus being a bit kind of unfeeling here? I mean, he's supposed to care about every part of our lives, right? He really is supposed to be interested in us. And yet this bloke saying, "Can't be bothered." Well, absolutely Jesus cares about every part of our lives. And he will have cared an awful lot about this man's life. But that doesn't always mean that he's going to let us set the agenda. You see, Jesus knew what the issue was here, and it was deeper than this man's request for a load of dosh, or his inheritance, if you'd like to put it more politely. When it comes to what you or I need to learn, Jesus is always looking past what we might think, and he's always looking into the heart of the issue. And that's what he's doing here. It seems that this man's problem isn't really the inheritance issue at all. Now, his real problem is that he thought that his deepest needs could be satisfied by belongings, by stuff, by money. Well, good old Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 9, "There's nothing new under the sun." In Jesus' day, cash, property, having stuff was a really big deal. Today, it's a really big deal. It's always been a really big deal. I guess it always will be a really big deal. If you ask me, most people what they want, being comfortably off with money is going to be way, way up there on their list. As far back as 1959, I like a bit of Motown myself, Tamla Motown song, summed up most people's view. The song, you probably think it was the Beatles song. It wasn't. It was a Tamla Motown song written by Berry Gordon. Money. Don't get everything. It's all about money. That's what it says, isn't it? It's true. What do they say? Well, what it can't get, I can't use. Give me money. Money, that's what I want. Well, Jesus goes on to hit the issue on the head. He says in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions. It's not all about your stuff. And then, as we heard, he went on to tell the parable, which absolutely cuts straight to the heart of the matter. I'm not going to reread it now, but the gist of it is this. Successful farmer, bumper harvest, really great, but it means he runs out of storage space for his crops. The answer is, well, I've got plenty of cash, so let's big builder, let's big better, build bigger. And then I can get busy spending, partying, and generally sitting back, enjoying myself. Well, that was his master plan. But God had a plan that was much more masterful. God says, you're halfway, you fool. Right now, as you are busy dreaming and planning about all of this stuff, I'm afraid, matey, your time's up. That's it. Dead. Always cheery to come here, isn't it? But that's the point. Make crazy plans, make good plans. Well, you know, we need to be careful. God cuts his life short. His big, exciting plans are shattered forever. It seems that this man made two big errors in two different areas. The errors are this. The errors were in the things he remembered to think about and the things he forgot to think about. That's often the way in our thinking. We can get these things messed up. The man's first problem was the thing he remembered to put first. What did he remember to put first? Himself. How do I know that he remembered that, you might ask? Well, if you read this parable again, take note of the amount of times that he says, I and my, you'll find that it is 11 times he says that. You notice how life, often in life, when you're talking to other people, when they're talking to you, you can find out a lot about people's priorities in just a very short conversation. I understand that our late queen would speak for several hours when she was in the company of others and only speak about herself if she was asked questions about herself that she couldn't avoid. The other extreme, another lady of a similar age, it's been said that the actress Elizabeth Taylor really struggled to go more than 90 seconds without pointing back to herself in the conversation. Anyhow, that's enough about the Queen Elizabeth Taylor. Back to the parable. It seems that this man planned his life without even the slightest thought for anything except his own pleasure. In his eyes, he was the main man. He was by far the most important person in the whole of creation. It was all about him. Now, I'm guessing if somebody stopped me in the street and asked who I thought was the most important person in the whole of creation, I'm going to think fast because, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm going to say Jesus because, you know, that's my job. No, I'm going to say Jesus. I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm a Christian. So Jesus is the most important. What else would you expect me to say? So that would be my answer. But what if I was asked a second question? Okay, matey, you say you believe that Jesus is the most important person in your life. Do your actions actually back up that claim? Or might you just have a very high opinion of yourself? Well, there you go. Why not try these two questions out on yourself as something to kind of chew over lunch? What do you say you really think the most of? What does your attitude, your actions, your life say you really think the most of? This man remembered himself first, but a very close second in his thinking was the world around him. That's clear from what we read, isn't it? We can see that in his heart, his thoughts about life, well, they were that nothing existed except the here and now. It's all about now. It's all about what I can get now, what I can do now. He had nothing else to think about apart from what he had seen in the world. All the stuff around him and his experiences of life, that was what he focused on. In fact, we're told that his philosophy is quite simple. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, then nothing much has changed, has it? That's the philosophy of quite a lot of people these days. And the other thing I think that hasn't changed is that kind of people focused on the world around. Look at all the angst and the worry that there is in our world today. All the stuff that is thrown around by our media, scientists, politicians, all getting their knickers in a twist, as they look at all sorts of schemes aimed at keeping us alive as long as they possibly can. Panicking about this virus, that bacteria, this malady, that disease, you name it, they can panic about it. Now, don't get me wrong, I really appreciate good healthcare. I thank God for it. But if we live in fear of death, we will never properly live at all. We're just going to be afraid of dying, chasing after an eternity of living here and now, which ain't going to happen. I mean, it's never happened in the past, so it's not going to happen in the future, is it? We'll be like man working hard at getting stuff and staying alive, only to find that this world is actually not the end, but it's the entrance to eternity. Another media panic we have, I don't know whether you've noticed it, is about the state of our planet. We're told that we can and we must make drastic changes to save our planet. Now again, I believe that we should sensibly enjoy all that God has given us in creation. We should look after it well. We should be good stewards of it. We shouldn't mess around with it. But I would urge you, as Lance Corporal Jones in Dad's Army might say, don't panic. Don't panic. Yes, look after what we have. Yes, be sensible and kind to the planet. But don't start assuming that you or I can change our environment. Because the Bible tells us very clearly. In fact, it's a verse that I was going to read earlier. But in Genesis 8:22, God makes it clear. There's an absolute promise that he is very much in control. And yes, one day, on a day of his choosing, he will take the present creation out of commission. That'll be the end of it. He will end this world. But it will not happen a day later or a day sooner than he chooses. You and I cannot change that. As I say, he promises in Genesis 8:22 that we should not worry. Why? Because he says this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Don't be worried about stuff. Don't be worried about this world. Don't be worried about your health. Yes, take care of yourself. Yes, enjoy the healthcare we're given. Yes, look after the planet we've been given. But don't panic about it. Don't assume we can do something we can't do, because it'll lead us down wrong routes. Well, Jesus wanted to make it clear to the first people who heard this, and he wants to make it clear to us. If you put your hope in the world, if you put your hope in this life, in stuff, in people, or anything other than him, you're going to find yourself eternally empty. Empty of love, empty of peace. How are you today? How is it with your soul? Are you aware that there is an emptiness that actually you can't fill? You can try and fill it with all sorts of stuff, but nothing actually fills that emptiness. Maybe you've tried with all sorts of things, but nothing will fill it. If that's you, then take note of the clear truth in this passage. Our inner emptiness can be filled, but it can only be filled by Jesus. It can only be met by Jesus. So yes, this rich fool made a massive error in the things he remembered to think about. But he also messed up badly on the things that he forgot to think about. On a practical level, this man forgot to think about his neighbours. He obviously had way, way more than his family needed, and much more than he could fit into his already jam-packed barns. But around about him, there will have been many who had nothing, or at least very little to feed their families with. This rich chap could easily have shared plenty of his surplus and still had something left. but he forgot to think about the needs of others. Instead, he determined to keep everything he had and to use it and hoard it for himself. Now, yes, of course it was his. Yes, he'd grown it. Yes, he had rights to it. He had every right to keep it. There are plenty of people around the world who tell us that, you know, it's mine. I've got every right to have it. But if you're a Christian and you're leaning in that kind of direction, when it comes to your stuff, when it comes to your money, when it comes to your time, well, it might be a good time to take another trip through your Bible. Because the Bible is pretty clear in teaching us that what we have to share. What we're blessed with, we are to bless others with. And there's an amazing thing about God's economy. I can tell you from personal experience that you give stuff away and it comes in the other door. That's the way it is with our lives when we trust God. Now, I'm not saying that we should all make ourselves penniless and live like hermits. That's not what God says. But he blesses us so that we can bless others. Well, if you're not sure where I'm heading with that, there are a couple of Bible passages which we haven't got time to check out. The second book of letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. Or you could try Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 later as a refresher. So yes, he forgot to think about others, but he also forgot to think about time. His whole approach to life was basically that he wanted to get and enjoy as much as he possibly could. You know, it's been said that the most dangerous word in the English language is tomorrow. Yeah, I'll get around that tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. You might have heard this old story before, but I'm just going to repeat it if you have. The three apprentice demons who were hauled in front of Satan to tell him their plans. The first one said, I'm going to tell everyone there's no God. Satan zapped him and said, no, that's ridiculous. They know in their hearts that God is real. They can't get away from that. It's annoying, but it's ridiculous. The second one said, I'll tell him there's no hell. No good. That's stupid as well, he said. Because even in this life, they've been shown a taste of agony and sorrow and hell and illness and horrible stuff. They know there's a hell. The third slimy demon grinned and said, yeah, now I've got this. I'm going to tell him. Don't hurry. There's no hurry at all. You've got plenty of time. Yep, that's it, said Satan. Go and tell them that, and you will ruin them by the millions. The Bible makes it clear in all sorts of places that our decision time is today, because we've got today, haven't we? Now, last time I checked, everybody here is still alive. So now you've got time, okay? But who knows? You know, I'm not a doom monger. I'm quite a positive character. But at some point, I'm going to fall off my perch. I don't know when. And so are you. I don't know that either. But that's the point. The decision time is today. Let me just read you from, again, the second book of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2. For God says, just at the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So we are promised an eternity, but only in this life do we get to choose our eternal destination. One thing we're not promised in this life is a tomorrow. I know I'm miserable, aren't I? But it's true. We know that we're not promised a tomorrow. We've got today, though. So, yes, if we're to change direction, then we need to do it today. Because we've got today, we can do it now. One of the things man forgot to think about was actually not a thing at all, but a person. Because, you know, he was busy. He was a busy chap. He was not necessarily an unpleasant man, but he was so busy that he forgot God. Or he deliberately forgot God, or he decided to put God in a box and bury him somewhere and pretend he didn't exist. Now, I've been calling this man a fool, which might sound a bit rude, but that's what Jesus calls him. And you can check out the biblical definition of a fool. You can find it in Psalm 14, verse 1. It says this, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, that doesn't mean just atheists, of course. It includes everyone who chooses to live their life as if God didn't exist, because you might as well be an atheist then, mightn't you? I mean, if you're living as if God doesn't exist, then you actually know God exists. It's not a good place to be. So, you know, it includes everybody who's not living as if God does exist, because he does, the creator of all things. I love the way that Jesus' half-brother James put this in his letter. chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. You can find this in James's letter later if you want. Come now to you who say, look, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a town and we'll spend a year there, we'll trade there, we'll make some money, we'll come back. And, you know, that's what we'll do. But no, James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this or that. There were some very quick takeaways from this parable, and they're this. One, does our attitude towards life show any kind of commitment to God? And to help you answer that, you might ask, do you possess your possessions or do your possessions possess you? Ever thought about that? Or another question you could follow that up with is, do you love your possessions or do you happily accept them as a gift from God and ask him to help you enjoy what you have and to share what you have? Another question is this, does your attitude towards this life show you you're ready for the next life and judgment along the way? You see, our earthly life is kind of loan which we've got to return to God. Are you ready for that return day? Have you accepted Jesus' offer to take the fall that you deserve and in return give you a peace and eternity and a contentment and a love and a joy that you don't actually deserve, but he wants you to have? If you're not ready, I would urge you, don't wait. Don't assume that tomorrow will be here because you're not promised it. Don't put off that commitment. Well, that was Jesus' message to the crowd and large. But in verse 22, we see that he follows up from that reading that Terry brought. And he says this. He turns to his friends and his disciples. He's been talking to the crowd. He turns to his disciples and he says this. I therefore tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body or what you will put on. Now, I have no idea what is going on with you today, but I know that Jesus does. He does know the outsides, he knows the insides, he knows the whole lot of us. And this sentence he was saying to his first disciples gets to the point of the fact that he knows that they have been anxious, he knows they are anxious, he knows they're going to head into temptation along the way to be anxious. Anxiety is going to be pretty much like the poor, always with us. So knowing this, what does he say to us? Is it, well, don't worry, we'll kind of muddle through this together. I mean, in reality, I know that I've got on with worry and anxiety in the past, along doing that, kind of muddling along. But read this again and you'll see that is not actually what Jesus tells us. What Jesus does is to command us something. He says, stop. Stop. Do you see that? Verse 22. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't. It's an order. How can you command somebody not to be anxious? Well, he does. Wonder how you feel about that. I ask that because I know that many of us have serious worry and anxiety issues going on. And I'm guessing that for some, just to be told to stop looks like an impossibility. It just ain't going to happen. You may even be anxious about the fact that I'm heading into what these days we might call mental health. If you are, though, you're going to be joining with some really impressive company. Because the fact that Jesus was having this counselling and teaching session with his first disciples means that we are sitting beside them. So let's park our worry about worry, our anxiety about anxiety, and listen to what Jesus goes on to explain with his reasoning behind this instruction. I'm just going to read verses 22-31. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither a storehouse nor a barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow and how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I'm guessing that many of you will have heard parts of, or all of, or read these verses a few times. You know in your heart that it's all true, but still the gut-wrenching anxiety drags you down. Does that mean you're a failure? No, it doesn't. Look at what Jesus says. First, he tells us to stop. He knows that since Adam and Eve screwed up and chose chaos over God, that anxiety has been a regular visitor to every one of us, knocking on the door. He looks at his disciples and he looks at you and he looks at me, and he knows that we will find anxiety will be banging at our door, wanting to come in. Anxiety will do that to us. So his point isn't stop and never worry again. It is stop. And when you find that anxiety at your door, stop immediately. As soon as you start finding yourself anxious and worrying, stop where you are and don't let it in, but do something else instead. Listen. Listen to what? Well, verse 25 says this, just read it. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Well, we know from research that actually by being anxious, you can take a single hour or two off your lifespan. So that doesn't work terribly well. But what does worry do for you? Does worry ever solve your problems? Has that ever happened? You'd be unique if it has. Because it doesn't. No, it cripples you, says Jesus. So listen to me. That's what he wants to get across to us. Listen to me. Stop listening to anxiety ringing the doorbell of your heart, and listen to the truth I'm telling you. Anxiety will bring you no good. You know that, but somehow you struggle not to open the door to it. And you might say, I know, but that the temptation to be anxious is still banging at my door. And it's hanging there like a black cloud. And it will be. It's not going to go away. Jesus' answer to that was, stop, listen, and then, well, what did he do next? Stop, listen, and look. Look to the Father. Listen to what I'm telling you. I've taught you this. You know you're not supposed to worry. You know that I'm telling you not to worry. You know that it's a temptation you need not go after. How are you going to be helped in that? By looking to your Father. He knows. Look, instead seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. All the stuff that you'll be worrying about will be dealt with by God. Now maybe for us, worry is not about the kind of harvest or the inheritance. But Jesus knows that worries will come. And he says, immediately you hear the knocking, stop and pray. Listen to me and look to your Father. Simply say to him, Father God, you know what is going on in my life right now. You know that you can see me through this, and I need to know in my heart that you will see me through this. So please help me. Lord, just help me hour by hour to know your peace and to see you leading me each step of the way through this day. Anxiety is going to be a cold caller at your door. So keep leaving it out there in the cold. And instead, keep being warmed and fed and loved by your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Lord, you know how much we struggle with a lot of this stuff. We really do struggle. And we know what you're telling us, and we still struggle. But Lord, I pray that this time, as we look at these words, we will see what you are telling us about that anxiety, about that worry, how it cripples us, how it cripples those around us, how it drags others down as well as dragging us down, and how you want to lift us up. Lord, help us also not to be feeling bad about the fact we find ourselves tempted to be anxious and struggling with anxiety. Lord, just help us to seek you in the struggling, because you have the power to lift us away from it. So Lord, help us to stop when it happens, to listen to you, to seek you again, knowing that the repetition will be there through our lives until we meet you that day. But thank you that in our lives, you can give us and will give us that hope, that peace, that love, and that joy that you promise in all sorts of situations, the good, the bad, or the ugly. Amen.